take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Timothy. Book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 4 and also over in chapter 6 for just a little bit. Starting a study tonight that's going to last for about 6 weeks called Growing in Godliness. I actually went through this study a few years back, and for me it was an eye-opening time in my own personal life. You know, God has called us to be like-minded. He's called us to live in Christ, to have the mind of Christ. He's called us to be godly. And I think I had there's a lot of people who
act very pious and religious, but it doesn't make them godly. In fact, probably doesn't
even come close to what real godliness is all about. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to start in verse 7. Now remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is pastoring this church that he's left behind. Paul's left behind to go on to the next one, and he's encouraging Timothy. He's given him some exhortation, some help in pastoring the church, just trying to teach him as it is from afar right now through letters. But he specifically is trying to give some instruction to Timothy and things that he shouldn't do. But starting in verse 7, I want to read this. He says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly." Now, I think it's easy for us to understand what he's saying, because there's a lot of people who have a lot of opinions.
Yeah.
But our faith is not based on opinions. Our faith is not based on what some people do and what other people don't do. Our faith is found in only one thing. And what is that? Jesus Christ and His Word. That's where our faith belongs. And so then the very verse, in verse 8, it says this: "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for what? All things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now, I could tell you that anyone who's ever decided that they want to get physically fit has to pay a price to do that.
Yeah.
It doesn't just happen. You don't wake up the next day and you're buff and you can do anything. You have to pay the price. And Paul says, you know, if you want to be physically fit, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's good for you to take care of the temple that God has given you physically. But he says there's something deeper than that. It does have value, but godliness has value for all things. So in other words, godliness has value even over your physical life. Godliness has value over your emotional life. Godliness has value over your relationships. Godliness has value over the way you communicate with people. In every walk of your life, godliness has value, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And then a couple of chapters later, in chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, I think a lot of people, they think if they're walking with God and they're studying His Word and they're hearing from Him and they know He's hearing their prayers, and they feel like, okay, that's great, but isn't there something else I'm supposed to do? No, actually, if you're living in the presence of Christ, if you're living in the power of Christ, if you're living in the prayer life that God wants you to have. If you're living there, then you're exactly where you need to be, and that will empower you to do more than you could ever do on your own. So, I like this definition I found of godliness. It's that state which is most pleasing to God, and this is what it is, the likeness of Christ. See, godliness is having the likeness of Christ. In other words, when people look at you, they don't necessarily see you, they see Jesus in you. And I can tell you, there have been people in my life that I've seen Jesus in them. I mean, they're obvious. You don't even have to wonder if they're a Christian, because you see Christ in them. It's just a beautiful place that we're supposed to be living in. It's devotion which results in a life that is pleasing to God. Now,
we have to ask
ourselves this question. Am I pleasing to God? Am I pleasing to God? Am I pleasing in the things that I think, the things I look at, the things I read, the things I take into my body, the things that I say from my body? Am I pleasing to God? And I think we can all be pretty critical of ourselves sometimes, and just, I'm a loser, terrible, I could, you know, and we can get really down. But the fact is this, without Him, we are losers, and we're terrible, but with Him, we can do all things through Christ who gives us our strength, right? So it's living in the power of God. That's where godliness takes place. I've known a few people in my life that have been great influences on me. I've seen them walk and live and breathe, not just in the public eye, but in the separated areas of their life. And it's just it causes me to desire to be like that. There's people that have written things that have had such an impact on my life. Not only the authors that are in Scripture, but also other authors that have written things, and I read what they say, and it's like God is speaking to my life. And I want to be a person like that. I want each of us to be a person like that. Because when people see Christ, what does the Scripture say? He will draw them to Himself.
Yeah.
So they don't need to see me, and they don't need to see you. They need to see Jesus in us.
Yes, sir.
All right. It's a devotion which results in a life that's pleasing to God. Well, let's talk about devotion for just a moment. What does the word devotion literally mean? It means absolute giving of yourself to somebody else, period. I'm devoted to you. So if you're married, you are devoted to your spouse. You have given yourself to them, and they to you. And the Scripture says you're no longer two, you've become one.
Yeah.
Okay? And so it's that small picture multiplied extremely high when you started thinking about giving yourself completely to God. But the good thing about it is this. If you give yourself completely to God, and He says to do something, you don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder if it's the right thing. You don't have to worry about things. You say, okay, God, if that's what you want, that's what I'm going to do. It takes the burden off of us where it doesn't need to be anyway, and it puts it right back where it's supposed to be, on Him who's alive in us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's an example He was giving. So, even though we wouldn't all come out and say in our society that the most important thing to us is money, What we do shows what's really most important to us.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
No matter what we say with our lips, what we do really matters. Okay? We can't serve the master called money and serve God. There's nothing wrong in and of itself of having money. I wish I knew what that felt like. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with having money. But when we start serving money, we've lost our focus on where it really needs to be. And it needs to be upon the Father. It's the giving of oneself. Now, I don't even know if this term is politically correct anymore. Probably not, because there's really not much that is politically correct.
But I remember as a young boy
that if I gave something to my sister to play with, and then later I went and got it and took it back.
Yeah.
Indian giver.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But really what that meant was, the picture is that we said, you know, as we were overtaking this continent, we will give you this.
Yeah.
And then we come and take it back. It was called an Indian giver. It's not them that were giving things to us and then taking it back. It was us doing it to them.
Yeah.
But
you know what?
We do that all the time to God. Oh, God, my life. Whatever you want to do. Oh, well, wait a minute. Not that. Or just ask me about that some other time. Or we want to try to keep our arms distance just a little bit so that we can still have some kind of control. The problem is if there's only one person
to be in control, it's either him or us.
Yeah. 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 It's not both. It doesn't work that way. You either give
your life and devote yourself to him,
or you don't.
James
chapter 4, verse 4, we love what right?
Yeah.
He didn't hold any punches. He says, "You adulterous people." Now, what is an adultery? It's saying, I love someone with my whole heart, but in the midst of that whole relationship, I decide I want to go do
something else with somebody else. Right. That's what he's saying.
You adulterous people. Don't you know that enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes a what? An enemy of God. You can't serve two masters. What we just said. So godliness, based on devotion, means I've got to choose to follow Him in every area of my life, all day long, every day. Does that mean what we're trying to do is to be perfect? No. No one can be perfect except the one who is perfect. But what it means is my heart's desire is to serve God above everyone else. Above myself, above my family, above my friends, above my brothers and sisters in Christ. My first desire is to serve Jesus. And that always fits back with what he said in Matthew 6:33, by the way.
Seek first the kingdom of God
and His righteousness, and then all the other things will be added to you as well. You see, we cannot strive for both self and God. It's like putting oil and water in the same glass. They don't mix. They don't. This means we have to serve. We have to serve God.
It's a devotion. Devotion means I'm giving myself to you. I am
serving
you.
Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But if
serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself
this day whom you're going to serve.
Yeah.
But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
But it's a choice. God will never impose His will upon you. He can impose other things upon you.
Yeah.
But He will not impose His will upon you.
Right.
He,
like Jesus said
in Revelation chapter 3, He's
standing at your heart's door. on the outside of the door. Mm-hmm. You remember?
This was written to a church.
Yeah.
In Laodicea. And he's standing outside
the door, knocking, asking that
he could come in.
Yeah.
And have fellowship with them. And they with him. He says, I desire to come in. Why won't you let me come in?
Mm-hmm.
Devotion. Devotion then works outwardly into our lifestyle, into the things we actually do. But if our mind and heart are not right, then our actions will never be.
Even if we act like we're godly on the outside,
if we're not on the inside, it will be evident to all.
Live a life that pleases and honors God.
What
would please God?
In every situation, we can ask ourselves that question. God, would this please you today if I do this? Will it bring you honor? Or will it just make me happy? Will it just make me feel a little better about myself? Will it just do... We have to ask that question. Lord, what is it that I'm going to do today that would please and honor you? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21.
For your ways are
in full view of the Lord.
Oh, yes.
And He examines all of your past.
Yeah. Yeah.
God looks at you. He knows you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is mind-blowing to think on the level that we're at and the things that we're able to think of, that God can know every person's thoughts, every moment of every day, all day long, for eternity. He already knows what we're going to think. If we live 43 years from now, He knows what we're going to be thinking that day.
Yep.
He knows it all. There's nothing that He doesn't know. Our ways are in full view of the Lord.
Yes.
1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus. Now, hang your coat up on that one for just a minute. Think about that very statement. Whoever claims to live in Him, John says, must live like Jesus lived. To live like He did. What did Jesus do? He gave up Himself continuously, every single day, all day long. That's all He did. Whatever the Father said, that's what He did. He pleased the Lord in every area of His life because He was living as a godly example to us of what God is really like.
You might say, well, that was easy for
Him because He was God. But the fact is this, it doesn't give us an excuse not to do what He's asking us to do.
In our
devotion, in our lifestyle, we are to follow Him. Secondly,
someone asked this question, how do you become godly
then?
Is it a switch
that you turn on?
Is it a shower that you take?
What is it that makes you godly? Well, first of all, is to remember
you have all you need.
We don't have to go searching around three different conferences and trying to figure out what's going to make me prosperous or what's going to make me happy or what's going to... Listen, folks, all of those things are things.
Things, yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's not what we need. What we need is Him.
Yeah.
We need
Him. All you need is
Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's all we need. I don't need the things of this world. I don't need
the things that people think are so,
you know, fulfilled and all that. We don't need the things. What we need is Him. We need Him. Know Him as your Savior and Lord, you have His Holy Spirit living within you. So it's not like you have to wonder if he's out there. It's not like you have to, you know, doors of heaven to try to get his attention. He's right here, living inside of you and inside of me. And he's never going to leave us or forsake us. You have all you need. But be reminded, because we are not always walking in the Spirit, sometimes we walk in the flesh. Just remember that it's not going to be easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? It's not easy. The battle is tough. And it's not going to get any easier, by the way. John 16:33 says, I've told you these things so that in me, there it is, in me, you may have peace. In this world, if you're not in me, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. So where should I be? In Him. That's what it says. That's what it means. Hebrews 12:11. I remember a few years back, I memorized this passage because I needed it in my own personal life. And it simply says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Now, when I stop and think about that, I think about all the times I was disciplined as I was growing up. Multiple times a day. I don't know how my mom even made it, because she probably expended more energy on me than she even had. And I deserved it. I mean, you know, I deserved it. And it didn't seem pleasant at the time. In fact, it was painful. But afterwards, it produced a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it, by the one. Not the ones who've been beaten by it, but the ones who've been trained by it. You see, God wants us to bring our lives into order with Him, to dwell in His presence and live there, and not to go off on our own, doing our own thing, thinking our own stuff, trying to do all the things that we think are going to make us happy or successful or prosperous or whatever else. All those things are going to be gone anyway. What matters is what stays of eternal value. And I can tell you this. Whatever you do here in this world, for whatever time God gives you here in this world, and whatever I do, and the time that He gives me, whatever I do, is only going to matter in eternity, the eternal things.
Yeah.
Everything else is going to be gone.
Yeah.
So where do we begin? Well, the trip into godliness is this. You start where you are, wherever you are. Maybe you're already living in His presence on a regular basis. That's great. Praise the Lord. Then you already start to see in your own life the fruitfulness of that. But everybody has to make that choice.
Yeah.
And you have to do it now. I mean, why would you put that off? God, I want to be godly, but I don't want to do it until next year. Why would we do that? See, delayed obedience is disobedience. Lord, I'm going to do that, but right now I'm not. Disobedience. If you want to live in Him, if you want to be godly, so that when people look at you, they see Jesus. You have to start. And you have to continue. And you have to start every time that you think about it. You have to continue to start. It's just like Paul was saying about praying. I pray consistently. Pray without ceasing, because I have to be in His presence. I don't want to be on my own. On my own, I mess up. On my own, I take the wrong road. On my own, I get selfish. On my own, I don't look at the things I ought to look at. I look at something else. And I need Him more than anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I want to obey Him. Yeah. It's in the obedience that we live in the love of God. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't love you when you're disobedient. But it's like you as a parent. When your child looks at you and says no, that doesn't happen very often. In our household it didn't. But if they do that, they're choosing to be disobedient. But the fact is this, folks, we all choose that from time to time. Because we know what we ought to do. And James says, if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, to them it is what? Sin. Start right where you are. And lastly, ask yourself this question, and we all have to do this. How teachable are you? Do you have a teachable spirit? A teachable spirit literally says to God, God, here I am. Like Isaiah said to him, here I am, God, send me. Whatever you want. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the glory of God. So here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever you want to do to me, whatever's in me that needs to be gone, whatever you want to change in me, whatever you want to say through me, wherever you want to take me, I am ready, God. Here I am. I mentioned this verse earlier, but now we're coming back to it. Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom. His righteousness. You know, all the other things will be added to you as well. You see, we cannot be calloused towards the Spirit of God. You know what a callous is, right? When I grew up on the farm, I started developing these huge calluses right along here because I was using a hoe every day chopping cotton. I don't know why they call it chopping cotton, because if you chop the cotton, then you're not going to have any cotton.
Yeah.
But they call it chopping cotton. But, I mean, we had all kinds of terrible Johnson grass and all kinds of weeds. And you know, you get out there chopping weeds is what they should have called it, chopping weeds. And, man, I tell you, after a few days of that, you look at your hands and they're all torn up and sometimes bloody, and you start realizing, you know, that's getting kind of thick right through there, and it doesn't hurt as bad as it used to, and, you know, all that stuff. And then when I started playing the guitar, I started getting these calluses on the end of my fingers, and now I can take stuff and stick it in there, and it doesn't do anything because it's just like thick skin. We can be like that towards the things of God. We can become calloused because of continually doing things that we know we shouldn't do. And it makes us calloused towards Him. We can't become calloused towards the Spirit of God. Act like He's there when we want Him. You understand what I'm saying? If I get in trouble, I'll call on You, God. Or if I really need something, I'll reach out to You, God. But do you see what that does? It puts Him in a position of not being where He needs to be. Because if He's here and not here, then I don't have to reach out to Him and I don't become callous because I'm living in His life. I'm living in Him and I'm allowing His Holy Spirit to live in me. Acts 28:27. For this people's heart have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and what? Turn, and I would heal them. Wow. Now, I've had people confront me about using the passage out of 2 Chronicles about, you know, if my people who call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from the heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And they say that's only a promise to the Israelites. And at that time it was. But this is the same thing. And this is a promise to us. In fact, Paul says, I'm not only sharing the gospel with Jews, I'm also sharing the gospel with Gentiles, of which we are all, one or the other. They might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and what would happen? They would turn. Because if you see God like He really is, everything else will change. Everything. If you live in His presence, you can't continue to do the things that displease Him and dishonor Him and bring Him shame. And by the way, God will not allow His name to be shamed.
No, He won't. No, He won't.
So, our desire has to be to live in Him and be godly people. Not religious people. They're ungodly. Jesus called them a brood of vipers. No. It means living in His presence and not deviating and not walking off and doing our own things and being selfish, but in every moment of every day trying to remain and abide in Him and live in His presence and allow Him to have free control in our lives.
Yes.
Have I got that down? Absolutely not yet. I mess up so many times. It's terrible. But I have a Father who still forgives me. When I come to Him and I confess, He allows me to crawl up in His spiritual arms, gives me a spiritual hug, says it's okay. I just want you to be right here.
Yeah.
Whatever it takes to get you here, I want you to be right here.
Mm-hmm.
That's where God wants us to be.
Yeah.
Living in His presence. And I was reminded even after Sunday, because we looked at the passage in Romans saying that I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people might hear that. People who go to church, people who are Christians, hear that and go, well, I know I need to witness more. I need to share the Lord more. And so I'm going to do that. Well, if you're going to do that, it's not going to work. What's going to work is getting in the presence of God, living in the presence of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will flow from you. You won't be able to stop it. You can't. Because that's His purpose for us to be here. He called us to be His witnesses. He called us to be His ambassadors. He's asked us to go and to tell all the people around us. But that's not going to happen by Him standing over us with a whip and saying, listen, I've told you this is what I want you to do. Now get out there and do it. No. How it's going to happen is when I desire Him more than I desire myself. And when I desire Him, I'll desire the things of Him, what He wants in my life. I will desire the lives of others for Him and for His glory. I think we've taken a different approach in the past few 10, 15, 20 years of saying, man, you got to go out and knock on doors and witness every day. You got to do this. You can do that, and I believe that God still can use that, by sharing the good news. But if you're doing it because it's something you feel like you have to do to please God, then you're missing the whole point. The point is, I love you, God, so much I can't stand not telling people about you. I want to live in your presence, and everywhere I go, I want people to know that you're right here. That's what godliness is all about. Do I have that down? No. Do I want that? Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You know our hearts. You know my heart. I realize sometimes, Father, I'm so tuned into my selfish thoughts and my desires, and I just get so closed off. And you're so patient. You're standing at the heart's door and you're knocking, saying, "Hey, when are you going to let me back in?" Father, I want to live a godly life for you. I want my family to know how much you mean to me. I want my children and my grandchildren to know how much you mean to me and how much you could mean to them. Lord, this world needs to see you lifted up, exalted, and you'll draw them to yourself. You've called us to be your ambassadors. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.